We'll be looking this morning at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 19 to 34, as was read. The first 18 verses of chapter 1 forms the prologue for this Gospel. It starts out by telling us of the Word, the perfect revelation of and communication of God. The Word of God, according to verse 1, is God. He is life, and He is light, according to verse 4. Then we are introduced to another person in the prologue, whom we usually refer to as John the Baptist, sometime as the Baptizer. We are told in verses 6 through 8 that John was sent to testify to the light. In verse 15, it says that John testified concerning the light, the Word who became flesh. This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me. And our passage this morning develops the testimony of John. And it starts out exactly in this fashion. Now this is the testimony of John. Now the Gospel writer does not tell us much about John's background. And as a way of note, the writer of this Gospel is also a John, but John the Apostle. And sometimes it will lead to confusion. I sometimes, therefore, will refer to John the Apostle as the writer or the Apostle, and to John the Baptist as the Baptizer or the Baptist, just so it's not confused between which John I'm talking about. John the author and Apostle does not give as much about John the Baptizer's background. Luke gives extensive details concerning his birth. Matthew and Mark describe his appearance, his diet, his popularity. John's Gospel is concerned with the testimony of John the Baptizer. Two occasions are mentioned in these verses. In the first, John gives testimony to the light, to the Word become flesh, by clarifying his own role. In the second, he identifies to Israel the one who had come. Now, on that second occasion, he spoke to the crowds. It was just one day after the first occasion. On that first occasion, he spoke to representatives of Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, had become very popular and powerful. We read from the other gospel accounts that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. They included all kinds of people. Common folk, fishermen, soldiers, tax collectors. They were heeding John's message and letting themselves be baptized by him. John was preaching that the kingdom of God was near. He was calling people to repent, to prepare for the one who was coming, who would establish that kingdom. His baptism was an outward sign of inward repentance, a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And baptism did not originate with John. Proselyte baptism had already existed among the Jews, such as in the Qumran community. John's baptism was not a proselyte baptism, but it had similar features. Those who were being baptized were showing their desire for spiritual cleansing and indicating their readiness for the coming kingdom. And it was proper now for the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem to question John. Who was he? What was he doing? It was the responsibility of Jewish leadership, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and chapter 18, to check out prophets, those who were speaking a message, to make sure they were not drawing people away from God. Even if they were doing miracles, their message was to be checked. Is this correct? Some also might have been interested in this figure who was drawing attention and perhaps status away from them. Their motives might have been pure. Some might have not been so pure. But for whatever reason we read in verse 19, the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. And this gave opportunity to John to testify to the light, to the incarnate Word, by clarifying his own role. From the start, John denied all the notions that were being speculated upon by the people. He was not the Christ. This is the first use in John's Gospel of the term Christ. It is the New Testament Greek equivalent of Messiah. That term meant anointed one. It referred to the one promised by God in the Old Testament that would come to rule and bring righteousness to Israel. John denied without doubt that he was the Christ. It says he confessed, did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And the strong wording here implies that this denial was part of John's positive testimony to the true Christ. Others had come who had falsely claimed this role. Still others have come and will yet come who will wrongly claim to be the Christ. But John was not one of them. Although popular and influential among the people, he did not claim to be the Christ, but denied it. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one who was promised." And so they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" To which he also said, "I am not." Elijah was expected to come prior to the Messiah, and this belief was based upon Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, which it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Many Jews expected a physical return of Elijah to earth to announce the day of the Lord and to anoint the Messiah. But John claimed, "No, I'm not Elijah." John did, however, function in the role of Elijah. It says in Luke chapter 1 that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus said that if the Jews were willing to accept it, John was the Elijah which was to come. Matthew 11, verse 14. Also, Matthew 17 says very much similar concerning John. But John himself denied being this figure, which pointed to the end times. And so they moved on to the next possibility. "Well, are you that prophet?" And again, John answered, "No, I'm not that prophet." That prophet is probably a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses had predicted that God would send to Israel a prophet like himself. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Now the Jews were not in agreement among themselves who this prophet might be. Suggestions included Jeremiah. Some believed it was referring to the Messiah. There were other suggestions who this prophet might be. Early Christians understood that the prophet that Moses spoke of was Jesus Christ. This is mentioned in Acts chapter 3. Peter mentions that in his talk to the people in Jerusalem. It comes up again in chapter 7 as Stephen speaks. Peter recognized that that prophet promised through Moses was Jesus himself. But again, John denied this role as well. John knew what his role was, and it did not fit popular speculation. Now, it's helpful to remember that we also, like John, are called to be witnesses to Jesus. We also may need to clarify who we are when we testify to Jesus. Many non-Christians have wrong, though popular, opinions about Christians. First off, we're not perfect, and we should not claim to be. Have you ever come across that? That non-believers think, well, Christians, you know, they think themselves to be holy. They're better than others. Well, that's not true. And we need to be careful that they understand that we know that it's not true. As John said, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not that prophet. I'm not Elijah." We can say, "I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner." And we need to talk that way. And instead of looking down at people and telling them what they ought to do, we stand alongside of them and point to Christ and say, "I'm just like you. I understand what it is to be a sinner." And instead of letting them go on with their wrong impressions of what Christians are or who they think they are, we need to deny such wrong ideas. It's important for the truth that we deny such things, just as John denied speculations about his person. John's denials, however, apparently frustrated the envoy sent to him. So they asked him once more, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Well, to this, John could give an answer. He quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3, to explain both his identity and his mission. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, the context of Isaiah 40 has the exile of God's people in mind. They could look forward to return to the promised land if they repented and turned to God. God had told them this all the way back in Deuteronomy before they even entered the promised land for the first time. But the preparations that are called for do not refer to making a path for the exiles. The smoothing of the path, removing the mountains, filling the valleys, is not talking about making a path for the exiles to return. God's people were to prepare the way for the Lord. God had departed from them, and they needed to do what was necessary to allow His return. The obstacles, which Isaiah presented figuratively as mountains and valleys, were the sins of which they needed to repent. Prepare the way for the Lord. Not prepare your own way, but prepare the way for the Lord to return. And this is the sense in which John and the New Testament writers applied this verse. We see that in Matthew as well, chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3. This is revealed as well in the interaction of John with those who came to him. Get rid of your sin. Change your lives the way you're living. John identifies himself as this voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Get your lives in order. Prepare yourselves for His return. Turn your hearts to Him so that He will return to you. This was John's role, to prepare people for the coming Messiah. Now, John's answer did not fully satisfy all those who had come. Among those who had been sent were some who were Pharisees. The Pharisees were especially interested in keeping the law and doing everything according to the law, as they understood it and interpreted it. They're very picky. I like the German word, pingelig. That just has a term about it. It's just they were nitpicking, and they just wanted to make sure everything was according to the way they understood the law should be. So they asked John why he baptized. If he were not the Christ, if he were not Elijah, nor that prophet, then why was he baptizing? Now, their question concerned primarily the authority by which John baptized, not the function or reason for the baptism. And this becomes clear in John's answer. John points in his answer to the one coming after him who is much greater than he. He doesn't explain what he is doing in the baptism, but points to the authority by which he is baptizing. John, in effect, minimized his baptism. He baptized only with water. He said, my baptism is with water. The one who had come was much greater than he. He was just doing a water baptism. And his water baptism was not that significant. It only helped prepare people for the one coming whose actions would be much, much greater. If his baptism accomplished anything, he would have wanted to baptize the Pharisees. They came to him to be, and he asked them, why did you come? We read this in another gospel. Why did you come here? You brood of vipers. Do works worthy of repentance. If his baptism changed their heart, he would have said, hurry up, get in the water. You need a changed heart. But it didn't. It was just an outward sign of what was going on in a person's heart. He said, you've got to get your heart right first. The next day, John would clarify to the crowds that the one coming would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this is much more significant, and the person doing it is much more significant. But John recognized his own relative unimportance. Later he will observe that his role would diminish as Christ became more important, more prominent. That comes in chapter 3. He knew and accepted that who he was and what he did was not unimportant, but compared to Jesus, his actions were not significant. I just baptized with water. But the one coming after me is greater than I am. You better prepare for him. He's the one who really has authority. Now, we need also to recognize the relative unimportance of who we are compared to Jesus. What happens to us is relatively unimportant compared with the honor due to Jesus. The one about whom we speak, to whom we point, is so much more important than we are. We do not need to save face. We need to elevate Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're afraid to speak up about what we believe or in whom we believe. We're afraid about what people will think of us. We should be concerned about what people will think of Jesus. What reason do we give for doing the things that are right? Someone asks at work, perhaps, why are you so concerned about telling the truth? Why are you so concerned about doing what is right? Neighbors might ask you, friends, well, why did you go back to the store and tell them they paid you too much? No, it's their fault. Keep the money. What's your answer? Do you want to just say, well, I think I ought to do this. And you keep quiet? I've been tempted to do that. But when given the opportunity, do we want to save face or do we want to elevate Jesus? We will point to Him. Say, I'm really nothing. I want to do this to please Jesus. Jesus wants us to be honest, and I want to please Him. What we do, how we live, what we say, all these things should point to Jesus. And as that person comes and, oh, you Christians, you think you're holier than the rest of us, and we say, no, I'm sinful. And I've recognized it. But you know, there's one who can help us. And we change the attention from us to point to Jesus and look to Him. We do not know if the envoy from Jerusalem was totally satisfied. The writer, John the Apostle, does not tell us more, but jumps to the next day. On the next day, John the Baptist had another opportunity to testify to the light, to the incarnate Word. This time, Jesus comes toward John, and John sees Him. John calls people to look to Jesus, and he testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And then he says He's the Son of God. As Jesus approaches, he calls out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Many struggle finding these words on the lips of John the Baptizer. They see it as out of place at this stage in Jesus' ministry. Some struggle with John having this awareness when later he will question if Jesus was even the one for whom they were waiting. We do not know for certain from where John got the designation Lamb for Jesus. It's possible that he had in mind Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7. That great passage talking about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. And it says in that verse that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He would bear our iniquities, our sin. He may also have had the Passover lamb in mind, since the time of the Passover was near. Critics speculate other reasons, but it's hard for me to imagine that the thought of sacrifice would not have been prominent in John's mind. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, was slain every year for Israel. Every day, twice a day, morning and evening, a lamb was slain. In the morning sacrifice in the temple and then the evening sacrifice. Day after day, month after month, lambs were slain in sacrifice. And this was certainly what came to mind when John called out, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This lamb was God's provision to pay the penalty of sin for anyone in the world. As John the writer had already stated in the prologue, this offer was for all, without distinction, but not without exception. Only those who received the one who had come, who believed on his name, according to verse 12, would have their sin taken away and become children of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. It says he came into the world, he came unto his own, but only those who receive him become God's children. John makes it clear that just this Jesus who is approaching, the Lamb of God, is the one about whom he had been speaking. This is the coming one. This is the one who is so greatly preferred over him. He says, "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." John knew that Jesus came after him and that the birth of Jesus came after the birth of John. And the ministry of Jesus began after the ministry of John. But John also knew that Jesus had existed prior to his birth. He was the Word become flesh. And for this reason, Jesus would necessarily surpass John. He was supremely more important than John the Baptizer. John had not initially known that Jesus was the one about whom he was preaching. Now, he probably knew Jesus. They were cousins. I imagine John's parents might have talked about Jesus. He probably knew that Jesus was good. I think this is the reason why he hesitated to baptize Jesus. We read in the other Gospels that account. It's only alluded to here, referring back to what had happened in the past, that Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John said, "No, you should be baptizing me." Well, he didn't know yet that Jesus was the Messiah, the one about whom he'd been preaching. So what was the reason he hesitated? Because he knew of Jesus' life. I imagine stories had spread about his cousin who was so good, who never did anything wrong, whose parents were so proud of him. He's probably an irritant to his brothers. And John said, "Repentance of sin? Why should you be baptized? You ought to be the one baptizing me." But Jesus insisted to fulfill all righteousness. But since the baptism of Jesus by John, John knew this Jesus was the one. He is the all-surpassing one. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God is important for us to remember. We need to declare this as well when we share our faith with others. It may not be in these terms, but we need to explain the reason for the coming of the Word. It's sometimes easy to talk about believing in God. "Do you believe in God?" "Well, yeah, I believe there's a God." And we feel good. Well, if the person believes in God, that's not sufficient. And so, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Well, yeah, I can believe in Jesus." "Well, that's good. That's still not enough. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We are sinners. And we need to communicate that there's a penalty for sin. And that penalty was paid by Jesus Christ, the provision of God for sin. We do this regularly at Christmas time. Those of you who have been with us for a long time know that as we celebrate Christmas and we, particularly when we have our carol sing, we go through the Christmas story, starting all the way back in Genesis when God created man and then man sinned and fell. And through the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to the need of a Savior. It's wonderful to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Christmas is a wonderful time for many people. But we need to proclaim the reason why the Word became flesh. As a man, the Word could become our perfect sacrifice, giving His life in exchange for ours. We don't just talk about God or about Jesus, about His person or His coming. We need to declare the reason He came. He came to be the Lamb of God, God's provision to the world to care for sin for all who believe. As a high point to his testimony, John also testified that Jesus was the Son of God. In verse 32 it says, "John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Although John had not known who the coming one was, God had given him an indicator to know who he was. "When you see this, the one upon whom he saw the Spirit come down and remain, this was the one who would baptize with the Spirit." And John, I believe, was clearly familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah concerning the Messiah. He had spent years in the desert. I believe he spent time also studying the Scriptures, understanding his role, what he was sent to do, and became very familiar with the one about whom he was preaching. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on the future Davidic king in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. God would put his Spirit on his servant, his chosen one, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. In Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. That's the one whom the Lord has anointed to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Jesus would quote these verses himself and say, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. God marked visually for John the fulfillment of those promises. When John baptized Jesus, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon Jesus visibly like a dove and marked for John the one who was promised. This is the one, John, about whom you've been preaching. This is the one I've promised. And it's probable that John also heard the voice of God the Father at the time. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this would be the source then of John's knowledge and confession. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. God revealed to John the identity of Jesus. Jesus was the one who was coming, whose coming was promised. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus is light and life. Jesus is the provision of God to care for the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. This was John's testimony. From this, we can see how important it is to explain the person of Jesus. This also was introduced in the prologue. Those who believe on his name become children of God. His name refers to who he is, to his person. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. When we testify to Jesus, we need to explain who he is and why he came. Anything less than that is insufficient. When we consider the overall picture of John's testimony, we can observe that John diverted attention from himself to Jesus. I've already mentioned this a couple times. He denied all the popular speculations concerning his person. He pointed instead to a simple role of preparing people for the Lord. He pointed to Jesus. He is the one you should listen to. He is the one who deserves honor. He is the one who will have something significant to say about your life. And this should be our testimony as well. Diverting attention from ourselves to Jesus. It includes knowing that we focus on Jesus and how to present Jesus. Personal testimony about what God has done for us can be a good thing. But it is at best an introduction to the gospel. I often have opportunity to ask people to share their testimony with me. What are you believing? Anyone who has become a member here that I have spoken with beforehand knows I will ask questions, trying in various manners to find out upon what a person is trusting to be right with God. And we often tend to go to our personal testimony, how we came to know Christ, and we go into the details. Well, those things are good, but that's not the gospel. It's not what we're trusting in. I'm not trusting in what I did, whether it was saying a prayer or raising a hand or signing a card. I'm not trusting in that. I'm trusting in what Jesus has done for me. He died in my place because I deserve to die for my sin. A personal testimony is an excellent bridge to get people from where they are to where they should be, looking at Jesus. To let them know, yes, I was in the same place as you. I had these struggles too. Maybe you had those. And I found a solution in Jesus Christ. He offers me life. He offers me forgiveness. And our testimony then bridges to looking at Jesus. And a personal testimony should have that purpose, drawing attention to Jesus. I would encourage you as you share with people, to do whatever you can to get them to look at Jesus. Get them to look at the Word of God. Offer say, you know, there's so many strange ideas about who Jesus might be. We're full of wrong ideas around us. We see pictures of Jesus, and often he's on the cross. And we think, from our standpoint, it's good to remember that he died for us. But to the average unsaved person, isn't that a sign of weakness? He gets killed. Or we see him in the arms of Mary, and we think of him just as a baby. Let's look at the way the Bible presents Jesus. He was kind, compassionate, mighty, strong. He spoke to our greatest needs, and he died in our place. Get them to look at the gospel. Read them. Read with them the gospels. People may object to the things we do and say. They may correctly observe our failures and our sins. And we can truthfully acknowledge that, but also take it as an opportunity to point to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That is a message worth listening to. Too often people look at the messengers and not at Jesus Christ. If anyone here today has focused on professing Christians rather than Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to look beyond us and our failings to the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. We are, at best, faulty messengers. We're full of sin. We know it. That's why we've come to Jesus. Look beyond us to the one who has an answer for all of us. He's God's provision for the problems that we face, the sin in our lives, and we all must recognize that at one point. Each of us may see a different type of sin, but when you ask God to reveal in your heart what we know is wrong, He will show it to us. That's the role that He has taken. He has given His Spirit, sent His Spirit into the world to convict us of sin, to point it out to us, and He will do it. Ask Him to reveal to you Jesus, who He is. Look at the Word of God and ask Him to show you Jesus Christ, and He will lead you to Him. He will draw you to Jesus, because the answer is in Jesus Christ. Take that opportunity today if you have not done so. And for all of you who know Jesus, who know God through Jesus Christ, let's give Him thanks for what He has done and be persuaded to be good witnesses of Jesus Christ, as was John. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You that He came into the world to be Your provision for sin. He is Your Lamb, sent to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin, to take away our sin. Thank You that anyone can come and receive forgiveness if they will just accept who Jesus is and what He has come to do. Help us to be faithful witnesses to that, setting ourselves aside, recognizing that we are sinners like all those around us, but that we have found an answer in Jesus Christ. Help us to point to Him, setting ourselves aside and pointing others to Jesus Christ. It is to Him that we give our thanks. He is worthy, and all glory is due to Him. We thank You and praise You in His name. Amen.